Thanks, Pat. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to have you turn, if you have them with you, but we'll have, of course, the verses above here. We're continuing to look at the words of Jesus Christ that's given to us since we're going through the Gospel of Mark. We're not looking at every verse in Mark. We're just looking at the words of Jesus, as I mentioned this summer when I was on a sabbatical and the impact that it had personally on me. So let me read the passage we'll be looking at, and then we'll be going back to it. This is very early in Jesus' ministry. It says in Mark 2, verse 1, "And he had come back to Capernaum several days after, and it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately Jesus, aware of his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, 'Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and pick up your pallet and walk"? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home.' And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" So the words, obviously, that Jesus says, he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." We're going to look at that. And then, of course, this whole response of the people that doubted him. And he said, what is easier to say about the sins are forgiven and healing this man and the miracle of healing this man? So let's just go. We're going to go verse by verse and then elaborate on it. Here in verse 1, it says, "When he had come back to Capernaum several days after, it was heard that he was at home." And at home was probably in Peter's house. This is where he set up his sort of headquarters. He was with Peter. You know the story that he went to the home and initially, and Peter's mother-in-law was ill, and he raised her up from a fever, and then she began to minister to him. And so he had gone out, was speaking, and he came back there to Capernaum, and there he is now at home. And here we read in verse 2, "And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them." You know, from reading the Gospels this summer, very, very slowly and very detailed, I was amazed at how many times — I'm not going to do it now because we're going to see it as we look at this — Jesus had a lot of people following him. You know, we think sometimes that Jesus was in this obscure place in the north, and there were a few people here, and there were a few, and then at one point, of course, we hear there were 5,000 men. But I mean, there were literally crowds and crowds and thousands of people. In fact, here it says, there were so many people gathered together, there was no room in the room. Not even near the door. There was no way getting to him. At one point, remember, his disciples would say, "Your mother and your brothers are outside." I mean, he didn't even let his mother near him. I mean, you couldn't get near him. People were attracted to Jesus Christ because, of course, what he was teaching. No man taught like this man taught. Even when they sent Romans out there, "Man, what is this man speaking? The truth. He doesn't speak. He speaks what our hearts are saying, not what the scribes." And of course, then, the power of his ministry and that he was healing people. And it said this from all area, from Judea, from Jerusalem, from Samaria. All people came to him, and they laid before him the sick and the ill, and he healed all of them. I mean, these are truths of what Jesus' ministry was. He was very, very attracting of people coming to him. In fact, look what Luke chapter 12 says. "Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another." There were so many people following Jesus, they were stepping on one another. He began to say his disciples, first of all, be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So it's just interesting how, Jesus really, that's why, of course, probably some of the political leaders were threatened by him. And of course, the Jewish leaders were threatened by him, because here was God visiting the earth. God was bringing his word and bringing his ministry, and people were attracted to him in this way. The other thing that I think is important, let me just say before we do this, is that you notice that the scribes were there. So it says that Jesus was not only just there, but he was speaking the word to them. He was teaching them. He was preaching. He was teaching about the kingdom of God. He was speaking maybe a parable. And so the scribes were there, because the scribes were really entranced, listening. Man, no one spoke like this man. Pharisees came at one point, but the scribes were there as well. So this is the beginning, really, of Jesus's, you could almost say, popularity and attraction and people coming to him. And so it says in verse 3, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Now, I didn't mention this last week, so let me mention it if I can this morning for a minute, because last week we looked at the miracle of healing the man with leprosy. I want to say two things about miracles. The first thing is that you know that Jesus never did a miracle the same way twice. Never. You know, Lazarus is sick and dying, and he dies and he stays 4 days. Then there's a man who comes to him and says, my daughter is ill, and they say she's dying, and he goes and he travels with him immediately, and she dies on the way, and he says, don't doubt, and he goes and he raises her immediately. He didn't hesitate. He's walking to the city called Nain, and there is a coffin coming out, and he goes, Jesus never healed anybody the same way twice. One point a man's blind, and he says, be opened. One time he puts his hand on them, one time he gets mud and puts, Jesus never did it the same twice. You know why? Because Jesus knows that whatever he does for us is tailor-made for us. It's tailor-made for us. Jesus is not a mass healer. When you see these people on television and they're mass healing, that's not the way Jesus did it. He knew people. He had specific needs. They had specific needs, and he tailored. One man, he heals them, and he immediately, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, immediately he's healed, and he follows Jesus. Another man he heals, he says, what do you see? He says, I see men walking like trees. Why did Jesus do it in a process? So it's very interesting to note how Jesus does these miracles and the way he does it and why he does it. The other thing I want to say is that I preached on miracles here at the church many, many years ago. But I always said, you know, Jesus taught parables. It's his teaching ministry. And miracles, which was his ministry validating who he was. Remember when John the Baptist says, who are you? Is the Christ coming? He says, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the dead are being raised, and the gospel is being preached. So he mentions his miracles, authenticating of God's visitation on earth. A parable is a human interest story with a spiritual reality. A parable is a human interest story. You know, the kingdom of God is like a man, or a man owed a man 10,000. So Jesus is telling us a story, but listen, in it is a reality about the truth about heaven, spiritual reality. A miracle is a spiritual reality told in human experience. Here's a man. Why did Jesus heal a blind man? Because we're all blind. Jesus even said that. Remember when he healed a blind man in John chapter 5? He said, you are blind. He said, we're not blind, we see. Those who see are blind, that those who do not see may see. Jesus took his healing of the blind man in John chapter 5 and turned it so the Pharisees could see what I'm doing here is a spiritual reality. All men are blind. Spiritually, we are blind. That's why God has to take away the shackles from our eyes. And it says that the Jews has a blindness over their eyes, eventually that we would be able to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So you see, the point that I'm saying is that everything that Jesus does is tailor-made. And when he does a miracle for us, there's a spiritual reality to it. Now I'm going to give you a story that I heard this week. We have a lady in our church, Mary Ann Shelf. I don't think she's here this morning. She is here? Is she here? There she is. Mary Ann, do you mind if I tell your story? I'd ask you permission, but if you weren't here, I wouldn't ask it, so I'd do it anyway. Praise the Lord. Mary Ann Shelf was in the hospital 51 days with pancreatitis, and she was suffering. And I called her this week. We had a wonderful time of praying together, and she shared with me. And wow, praise the Lord, you're here. I'm very thankful. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your strength to her. She told me that she doesn't remember much of being in the hospital. I said, that's a blessing. She said, you visited me? Yes. I was really in that much pain? Yes. I don't remember a thing hardly till the very... So praise the Lord. But I met her son. Her son is a wonderful believer who lives in Colorado. And he came down for, let's say, a week, and then he'd go back for a few days, and he'd say he came back. And so I met him a few times, and we had a few times to talk. I didn't, you know, spend a lot of time with him because with Marianne. She told me, Marianne told me, that at one point, this is her son telling her this story, that at one point there was an intercom on Banner Baywood Hospital saying, if there's a priest or a pastor, there's an emergency in the emergency room. Would you please come to the, we need a pastor or a priest. Immediately, please come. 10 minutes later, again, we are making an announcement. We are in need of a pastor or a priest. If there is a pastor or a priest in the hospital, would you please? And she told me, she's telling me now this. She said her son sensed that the Lord said, you know, you should go down there. And he went down and he says, look, I'm not a pastor. I'm a deacon in my church. And there was a young woman in the church. There was a young woman in the emergency room who was literally picking up people and throwing them. This woman was berserk. She was just hitting people and picking up people and throwing them. And when this woman saw her son, he says, I know who you are. Get out of here. I know who you are. Get out of here. I know who you are. Get out of here. And the man said, this is Marianne's son, said, you get out of her. And she became completely quiet. Now, you think that only Jesus was dealing with people that were blind and sick? And, you know, if you have leprosy today, you know, I met people with leprosy in Hawaii, right? Well, now we have medicine. You don't have to have, you can get. But Jesus, when he had a person who was leprous, you know what happened to them? They were completely healed. You try medicine to do that. You can't do that. You can heal the leprosy, but you can't restore their fingers and restore their blindness. Michaela, who's been a leper since he was 12 years old, now he's in his early 70s, he doesn't have leprosy anymore, and he's not contagious anymore, but let me show you, he has no fingers anymore, and he's blind, and he has stubs for toes, and he's got all this change of his skins. You see, my friend, Jesus has not changed, and man has not changed. You still need the miracle of Jesus Christ. People are blind spiritually, and they're going to only see light in Jesus Christ. And as we look at this miracle, we're going to see the same lesson. Why did this man come? What did Jesus say to this man? Why did he say this to this man? And what can we learn from it? So, and then I found out, if I can finish the story, Marianne told me. Am I right, Marianne? Am I doing this so far okay? She's nodding her head. Okay. You can come up and correct me if I'm wrong. You can be on the tape. No. She said that there was another couple that came that was from a Baptist church, and eventually this woman was cared for by this couple, and she has been baptized. She believed and has been baptized in the faith. And they found out that this woman was involved in demon, and she was in Ouija boards. And my friend, you open yourself up to dark sides of the world, you know? I'm just saying. But Jesus is more powerful. Amen. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I'm not saying this of people that struggle with certain issues, but I'm telling you, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. People are still in this state. And here, when you see that they carried, now let's go back to the passage here in Mark chapter 2. They came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Let me tell you, my friend, everybody's paralyzed. Everybody's paralyzed. I'm always amazed at these rich people. Billy Joel, multimillionaire, won 10 Grammys, had 10 beautiful wives, and he has an alcohol problem, he has a drug problem, he's got to go in. What is wrong with these people? What is wrong with these people? They have everything the world would want to give to them. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But they're cripples. Everybody's a cripple. Sin has made us a cripple. And people are cripples. We're cripples. We're cripples emotionally, maybe not physically, but we can be cripples spiritually. We can be cripples emotionally. We can be cripples on many, many levels. And Jesus is the only one that can give us our eyes, and Jesus is the only one that can heal us from our paralysis, right? We're paralyzed. Remember the leprous man? I said, you know, I'm not saying that he had sinned, and therefore he had leprosy. Remember that leprosy from Miriam, how she sinned against God, and then God gave her the stroke, and God gave her this condemnation because of her sin? What happened if every time you and I sinned, our nose got bigger, or we got a blot of red blood on our, you know, what would happen? What would if there would be always an external evidence of our immorality? That's what Jesus is telling us. And Jesus can heal us. Jesus can wash us from the root of it and cleanse us from the fruit of it. So here it is. You see these people. Verse 3. They came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. So let me tell you what these men are doing. These men said, they saw something that says, we have got to get our friend to this person, Jesus Christ. And how did they do it? Notice what it says. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd. Remember, there was no room in the place. There was no room at the doorway. Being unable to get to the crowd because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Now, these people are pretty serious, isn't it? How'd you like to get to your house, and all of a sudden, you start to hear the roof being taken off shingle by shingle. I'd say, call my insurance man. Call the police. You know, well, it was not quite that way. But I mean, just think of it for a minute. What happened here, let me talk a little about the houses in first century Palestine. First of all, you know, in first century Palestine, people would many times have livestock in the house. Many times there would be cooking in the house. They did not have ventilators. They did not have indoor plumbing. They didn't have, and so in many, many houses, the ceiling was somewhat movable and sometimes even removable. Sometimes there would be planks. It would be covered many times with palm branches. That was very, very common. You know, you see thatch roofs. That's very common still. And so it was not like this was a two by, this was not like this. It was not a steel girder and 2x4 and 9 inches of in-between plaster. And then you have the whole, no. It was not like that. This is not what we're talking about. But still, the point that I'm saying is that they had to remove the roof. They dug into the opening. So dug in the opening was not that they started getting the sledgehammer things, but they just started removing. And I'm not saying it was not uncommon to do this, but in this, you know, it wasn't something you did every day because it took a lot of work to put it together, and then you opened it up, and here these people were going to get to him, and even if they had to remove the planks and remove the palm branches and let him down, this was effort. This was inconvenience. I'm always amazed at these people because to me, this is really an example of faith. Faith is very active. Let me talk about this just for a moment. I'll never forget many years ago when I was doing a college and career group in New Jersey. There was this brother, I don't remember his name now, and he needed $600 for college. So he went to prayer. There were about 30 of us. And he said, Lord, you know I need $600 for college, and I'm even willing to work for it. I mean, now think about it for a minute. Think about it. You know, many times we are the answers to our prayers. Not that God is not working in us. We'll talk about that in a minute. But, you know, these people, if they wanted, this was not remote control, a miracle working here. You know, put your hand on the television, you'll be, you know, I'm not negating it. But I'm saying, we got to get to this person, Jesus. And we've got to balance this guy. We've got to work on this. And he's got to trust us that he's not going to flop over and we'll break his neck. No, just think of it for a minute. Think of how they had to maneuver this and the four of them and getting them up on the roof and pulling him up. And maybe he was in pain. I don't know what his situation was. And then they had to take this off and they had to lower him. I mean, but faith is very active. Look what it says here. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. I like in the King James, who diligently seek him. God who diligently rewards us, those who diligently seek him. I believe the people with the, when you look at church history, the people with the greatest faith were the hardest working people. My wife, what did you say? That's for sure. You read the lives of Carey that I met and saw in India and the work that he did. You hear about Hudson Taylor. You hear about Spurgeon. You hear about Calvin. You hear about Luther. I mean, these people were just constantly, day and night, working and translating the Bible and ministering and preaching. I'm not saying that that you have to burn out, but I'm saying they believed God, and God would definitely, as they seeked him, God would use them in a powerful way. So this is what I always say. Notice how many times in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, there are verbs. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, what did he do? He prepared the ark. That's a verb. He had to build that ark. God didn't build it for him. God didn't lift one hammer. God didn't give him one nail. He had to build the ark, but by faith, he served God. These people, it was active. You're not going to see the power of God by sitting in a pew. You're not. You're going to see the power of God when you actively seek him and he sees you're reaching out to him and he diligently will reward those who diligently seek him. Let's read on. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed God out of the place which he was to receive for inheritance. But notice, he obeyed by going. By going. He didn't even know where he was going. But God says, go, go. I'm going to go. I'm going to go. I'm going to do this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, what did he do? A verb. He offered up Isaac. The minute God spoke to him, it says, and early the next morning, Abraham immediately took his son, and they traveled 3 days. He did it. It's all about verbs. The active faith. This is an acidity. This is active faith. This is not dormant faith. Active faith. There's no such thing as dormant faith. You have faith, James says, so do the devil. Faith without works is dead. Faith is active. Faith is real. Faith is bringing this man up, tearing away the roof, lowering him down. And Jesus is very impressed with it. You'll see it. Jesus does not scold them. He says, look at this. Wow. That's amazing. Look what these guys have done. Has faith ever made you do something that seems a little foolish? This seems a little foolish. Wow, these guys are radical. What are you doing in my house? Oh, my house. What are you doing? You know, we criticize people that sometimes people do stupid things or radical things. I'm not the one to evaluate. You know, we can say, but I'm saying, if we look at some of these people, how they fell down on their face and how they approached Jesus, you'd think these people were a little bit fanatical, a little bit radical. They wouldn't fit in our church. They wouldn't fit in our denomination. They wouldn't fit in America. Hallelujah. I've seen things in the world that I'll never see in the United States of America. Pity. Pity. I've seen some things I'll never see in the United States of America. Never. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months. Here is the edict. Well, Lord, you know they're going to kill all the kids. Well, but I trust God. No, they hid him. We got to do something about it. But God will protect him. God will look after him. Let's read on. The walls of Jericho fell down after they had encircled it for 7 days. God says, march around it. They marched around it. God says, we'll do it. And God honored it. It was active. They were about it. They were serious about it. So it's very, very serious about what God is doing here. Faith involves activity, working, being active about it, doing it. And then we realize that God is the one that's doing it through us. Look at Ephesians 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. You know, let me tell you a secret of my heart. I travel an awful lot now. And, let me just say this. You know, I used to be just terrified of flying. Terrified. I would almost throw up before I could get an airplane. I was so scared of flying. And I don't have no fear of flying now. You know, since last April, my wife and I figured out I've flown 170 hours in a plane since last April. Now, you know what? I almost saying this looking back and saying, you know, it's almost like God says, Sam, I'm going to get something done, and you're going to get it done for me. And whatever it takes, I'm going to get it done through you. Almost, I'm not saying I'm a puppet. I'm not saying that. But it almost seems like if I stand back out of my body and look at myself, I say, wow, this has to be what God had planned. Because I could not do this myself. I could not muster this up myself. I mean, God wants to do something in your life, in my life, and he'll get it done. He'll get it done. He'll give you the ability and the strength to get it done, even beyond what your limitations are. And here it says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God had his hand on Martin Luther to change the world, and God was going to change the world through Martin Luther. Whether Martin Luther wanted to do it or not, if I could say that, God was going to work in his heart, and God was going to use him, and God got it done. God got it done. In spite of Luther, in spite of us, in spite of the disciples, God was going to get this done. Because God is going to be about accomplishing his work. His work. Look what it says here. For it is God who is working you both to will and to work of his good pleasure. It is God who is working us to will and to work of his good pleasure. What is the result of faith? The result of faith is to see God working, growing, learning. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to as small as seeds that it will grow up into a mighty thing and a mighty accomplishment. So here you see this scene. Very inconvenient. And here are these people, they're tearing their thing down and they lower this man before Jesus. He's in a paralytic. We're all paralyzed. We're all in this state. And what does it say? And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, for many, many years, I want to talk about this for a while. For many, many years, I used to think that Jesus, when it said, this is my opinion, and I may be wrong in my view changing of this, and so I'm happy to be corrected. But when he says, seeing their faith, I used to think that he was only referring to the four people who was carrying the man. I now actually believe that it's all five of them involved here. That's my opinion. I used to think Jesus, seeing these four men's faith, responded to the care of this man who was on the pallet. I think that it's all of them. I think it's the man who was on the pallet as well. He had to agree to get up there and to lower him down. He had to realize that he had to get to the, maybe he was the one that instigated getting these people. We don't know. We don't know whether it was friends that says, "We got to get you to Jesus," or he says, "I got to get to this Jesus, but I can't. Can you get me? Can I pay you guys or something? But I got to get to this person, Jesus Christ." So Jesus, seeing their faith, notice he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't respond. And why are they coming to Jesus? Because personally, they're coming to Jesus because they want to see the miracle of Jesus healing this man, the paralytic of this man. And you know what Jesus does? You want to see a miracle? You want to see a miracle? I'll give you a miracle. Son, your sins are forgiven. That's the miracle. You want to see a miracle? You want to see a great miracle? And Jesus immediately, if I could say this for a moment, two things, personalizes this to this man. Now, I'm not saying this man was a paralytic because he sinned, but maybe he was a paralytic because he did sin. We don't know that. You know, there's consequences to sin. I know people who have had certain physical problems because when they were unsaved, they got in a motorcycle and drank too much and got in an accident, and now they're paralyzed and now they're a believer. But they still have the consequences of what they did when they were an unbeliever on the alcohol and driving a motorcycle. You understand what I'm saying? So maybe this man was paralyzed because of his sin. Maybe this man had sought the forgiveness of God. They came to bring Jesus the healing of this man, and Jesus says, "You know something? I'm going to show you a great miracle. Son, your sins are forgiven." You know, Jesus knows exactly what you need. He knows what we need more than what we know what we need. If Jesus answered every one of my prayers, I'd be dead by now. Just like my little son when he was 6 years old. If I gave him all the sugar he wanted and I let him go out and play in the street every time he wanted, you know what he'd be doing? He'd be dead, right? It's interesting that we come to Jesus for this and he gives us this. Don't fret. Don't fret. We come to Jesus, "Lord, would you do this?" And he says, "No, what you need is this." And this is where we trust Jesus Christ, that he knows what's for our good. He knows what's best for us. He knows what's ultimately the most important thing for us. And Jesus says to us, to him here, the issue here is not this man's paralysis. The issue here is that the man needs forgiveness. You may not see it, but I know it. And Jesus already perceives this. This man needs to have forgiveness in this way. Again, let me just say something. Remember, Job's comforters came to him and says, "If you're in this state, you must have sinned." And they were wrong. Only we personally can know. Only God personally can know what we need and what's our need. And if Jesus says to this man, "Your need is forgiveness," we got to trust that Jesus Christ knew this man better than we know him, better than his friends know him, because Jesus says the greatest need you had is not physical health. The greatest need you have is spiritual health. You have a physical disease that will bring forth physical death. You have a spiritual disease that will bring forth spiritual death. And Jesus says the greatest miracle is, son, I am cleansing you and washing you of your sins. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Remember, Jesus says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one person who repents than over 99 who does not. My friend, the victory when you have breathed your last, when you have died, when your heart has stopped beating, and your blood pressure goes down to nothing, and the line is zero, the victory is not about your life, your health. The victory is that you are forgiven in the person of Jesus Christ, and that's the victory in Jesus Christ. That's crossing over the line into eternity. That's the victory. That's what we live for. The victory that's Jesus Christ. When someone dies, we rejoice. There's the victory of Jesus Christ. Paul said, don't mourn as those that have no hope. Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. You will live also. That's the victory that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. So let me talk a little bit about forgiveness, because I started to evaluate this in this area of, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. The words of Jesus Christ. Who do we ask forgiveness from? Well, the Bible is very clear. We ask forgiveness from people that we offend on a horizontal level, and then we ask forgiveness for people that for God that we offend on a vertical level. So, you know these words that are very famous to us, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So let's say I have a problem, my brother has offended me, and I want to be reconciled to him, and you know, that. Why does it say in private? Because it's only between the two of us. If you go and poison someone else, that's why you've ruined the whole thing. If I have done something offending my wife, I go and ask forgiveness from my wife, because my wife is the one that can say to me, honey, I forgive you. I forgive you, because she's the one that I've offended. You go to your brother. In fact, Jesus also told us in Matthew 5, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. So here, if someone has sinned in the church, they come and ask forgiveness for the church. Why? Because the church is the one that they've sinned against, and they can say, would you please, and we have that power to forgive that person. You go to the person that's offended you. On the other hand, we ask for forgiveness from God, because ultimately, whenever we sin, we've offended God. We hurt people after we've hurt God. We turn away from God and we bring out situations and anger or hostility against people. So look what it says here. David, be gracious to me, O God, according to your love and kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, let me say this. My wife can't do that. The church can't do that. We can ask for forgiveness on a horizontal level, but only God can do this. Only God can cleanse us. Only God can. This is when David had sinned with Bathsheba. And he turns to God, only thee, and the only I've sinned against. I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only I have sinned and done that which is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. But notice, against you, and you only have I sinned. And so ultimately, my friend, the one that can ultimately forgive us is God. And that's why this story develops this way. Who can forgive sin but God? That's right. They got the right picture. Only Jesus Christ can forgive you of your sins, because ultimately your sins put him on the cross. Your sins put Jesus Christ on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We nailed him to the cross. Your sins put him on the cross. The world nailed him to the cross. We're the ones that put him on the place that he had to offer himself for the sins of people. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It doesn't say you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall be the king. You shall call his name Jesus, for he is the Lord. You shall call his name Jesus, for he is the miracle worker. You shall call his name, he is Jesus, salvation, for he will save us from our sins. So, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friend, let me tell you something. How do you know your sins are forgiven? How do you know your sins will not find you? How do you know that on the day of judgment, God's going to turn to you and say, you have no forgiveness. Depart from me. I don't know who you are. How do you know for certainty, that your sins, your past, your immorality, we are sinners. We are rotten without Christ. How do we know we're forgiven? How do we have the surety? How do we know there's the victory that overcomes the world, which is the forgiveness of our sins? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against. Sam, you didn't do this. You didn't do this. You didn't do this. You owe me this. You owe me this. You stole from me this. You did this against me. You did this against me. God took all that debt, all those certificates, and he nailed it to the cross. And the blood of Jesus purged it, which was hostile to us, having taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And so Jesus says to this man, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now, what happens now after the story, if I could go on, is that you can forgive people of their sins, but you can't take away the consequences of the sins, right? You hurt people. We do things against people. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. I am the one that can forgive sin. And Jesus says that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin. But when, what did the scribes say? When some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their heart, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's right. Only God can ultimately forgive us of our sins. Only God can cleanse us from our sins. Only God can wash us from our sins because of what he did for us in the person of Jesus Christ. You can't earn your salvation. You can't work harder to cleanse it. You know, it's foolish to say, Lord, I've done this bad, but I'm going to try this and try this and try this and try this. It's futile. It's saying I'm saved by grace and I'm sanctified by works. Do you hear what I just said? I'm saved by God's grace, but I'm going to earn all this favor by working for it. A lot of Christians believe that. Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Now, let me just go back for a minute. Can I have you look at this? Notice, this is another thing I noticed in reading about the words of Jesus. Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their heart. Do you know that Jesus can read everybody's mind? And you know, sometimes we look at this now in the gospel. He was reading people's minds all the time. That's frightening. Here, they were reasoning. They didn't say it out loud. They were reasoning. That's why he knew people's hypocrisy. That's why he knew the Pharisees' hypocrisy. That's why he knows when we're hypocrites. You're not fooling anybody. God is not mocked. Nobody fools God. Jesus was, my friend, imagine if we could read each other's minds in our church. We'd kill each other. Just think every time my wife knew if I had an unclean thought. Oh, I heard an uh-oh. Or a not a loving thought, or a selfish thought, or I wish this. Thank God we can't read our minds. Thank God. But Jesus could read everybody's minds. Wow. Pow. And they were reasoning in their hearts, saying, who is this man that only God can forgive sins? Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Let me just show you one other example. They were watching him. This is Jesus in the synagogue. They were watching to see if he would heal him, this man, on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So Jesus walks in. They don't say a word, and he knows that they're trapping him. They're looking. They already have this disinfected spirit toward him. They're already wanting to pounce on him. They're already wanting to accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to him, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill it? But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. How did he know that? He read their hearts. He read their hearts. When he saw the grievedness, the sadness he felt at these people's obstinacy, that they had to be right. Even if it meant the man was withered and he'd be a withered hand all of his life. They didn't care if the man had a withered hand. They wanted to be right. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched out the hand, and it was restored. So now we look at, if I could say this, the miracle to prove the miracle. The miracle that proved the miracle. What was the miracle? The miracle is that Jesus forgave this man of all of his sins. How do you know what happened? Jesus says, I'm going to show you a miracle that proved the real miracle. What I'm showing you here is not the real miracle. I'm just showing you that I could do the real miracle. What was the real miracle? The forgiveness. So this is what Jesus says. Follow. This is very important, these words. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, pick up your pallet and walk? Notice that there's one word that's used twice in the verse, and that's the key to the verse. It's the word say. Which is easier to say? What is easier to verbally move your tongue and say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and pick up your pallet and walk? Well, what's easier to say is to say your sins are forgiven. You know why? Anybody can say that. Catholic priest can say it. Pastor Sam can say it. But we don't have any proof of it. If you say to somebody, your sins are forgiven, where is the proof that my sins really have been washed away? Only God can do that. But the harder thing to say is, pick up your pallet and walk. Oh, because now when you said that, we're going to see if it's really the words are true, because he better pick up his pallet and walk. But what's easier to say is to say your sins are forgiven. Anybody can say that. A Hindu can say that. A Buddhist can say that. A Christian, a Jew can say that. Anybody can say that. But there's nothing you can do in proving it. So what is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. What's the more difficult thing to say? Pick up your pallet and walk. But so that you may know that I, the Son of Man, I have the authority on earth to forgive sin, I'm going to do the easier thing. I'm going to say to this man, pick up your pallet and walk. Oh, that's the harder thing. Let's see if it will happen. Jesus says, let me tell you something. That's the easy thing. That's the easy thing. I didn't have to die to heal the man. I had to die to forgive him of his sins. It took the blood of Jesus, the death of God, to wash you from your sins. God didn't have to die to heal you or to raise up our dear sister from pancreatitis. He was merciful in doing it, but you know what's going to happen? Eventually we'll all get another disease and another disease and another disease. You know, the root of everything in the world is because of sin. People are paralyzed because of sin. People have blindness because of sin. I'm talking about spiritual blindness. People have leprosy because of sin. People have divorce because of sin. There's funeral homes, there's nursing homes, there's hospitals, all because of sin. There's anger, there's divorce, there's war because of sin. There's a police force, there's a fire department because of sin. Just think of it. Think how expensive it is the world to try to cover our sins. Think of all the money you have to pay so that sin is helped. Sin is the root of everything. It explains the whole calamity of man. And so Jesus says, I'm going to do the easier thing. Pick up your pallet and go home. And immediately, he got up, and immediately. You know why it says immediately? Because Jesus doesn't forgive us gradually. Jesus forgives us immediately. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I ask God to forgive me my sins, I say, Lord, I thank you that I am forgiven, and I get off my face and I thank Jesus Christ that in his blood I'm forgiven of my sins. And I don't have to ask God again. If I do it again, I ask God again. But I don't have to ask him again of that or another situation that I've asked him for. You know why Jesus heals him immediately? Because God forgives us immediately. You don't have to work at it. You don't have to have a process. You have to do the rosary. You don't have to do certain prayers. You don't have to go to a saint. You don't have to... My friend, it's not up to you. It's up to him. It's what God did for you. Look, immediately he picked up his pallet and went out of the sight of everyone so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So what does Jesus do here? Let me tell you something. What's easier to say? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Well, then I'll do, to your mind, what you think is harder. That's not the harder thing. I'll say to this man, then I'll do it. Pick up your pallet and walk. Isn't that great? Isn't that great that Jesus Christ would say, let me tell you something. You can know for certain that your sins are forgiven. I healed all these people. That didn't take my life. But your salvation took my life, and I gave my life, and I've given you my salvation. And I give you, my friend, that's why you need Jesus Christ. That's why you need Jesus Christ. That's why the tragedy of people who get in the hospital and they call out to Jesus Christ. I think that's okay. Praise God that they call out. But many times they call out to Jesus Christ and then they get well and they forget Jesus Christ. Why? Why? Because they don't see their real need. Their real need is that the reason they've gotten sick is because they're sinners. We're sinners. And they're going to get sick again, and they're going to get sick again. And finally, at one point when they keep doing this with God, going to say, you know, you asked me many times. Now I don't know who you are. You've hardened your heart. I don't know. But here he says to them, they're all amazed. Never have we seen anything like this. Anything like this. My friend, Jesus Christ healed this man from the inside out. Amen. From the inside out, from his soul and his body. And Jesus tailor-made for this man. His real need was that he needed forgiveness. Maybe this man had asked God for forgiveness many, many times. Maybe he was in this state because of his sin, because of his addiction, whatever it was. Remember what the man said on the cross? We get what we deserve. We get what we deserve. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to take time, because I'm doing this for you. And when Jesus Christ was dying for the people's sins, for the sins of the world, Jesus Christ still had the power to save somebody in the middle of his death. Wow. In the middle of his death, Jesus Christ was able. His arm is not too short that it cannot reach out, that he was able to snatch a man from devil's clutches to say, today you will be with me in paradise. My friend, Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. That is the blessing we have. That's why we're here. That's why I love Jesus Christ. He changed me. He changed you, because God's salvation changes us, cleanses us, and redeems us for his Son. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We thank you for this wonderful miracle about your Son. And oh, what a joy, and I'm convinced we'll meet this man. And he won't be on a pallet, he'll be singing and dancing and joyous. And he'll be able to say, that was me in Mark 2, that was me in Mark 2. Maybe even his friends there that brought him there. And so, Lord, what a joy it will be to know that as his sins were forgiven by Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven by Jesus Christ. Your sins in confessing and believing and reaching out to him. Be sure, my friend, that it is Jesus Christ that you're trusting. Be sure, my friend, that nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. My friend, be sure. Don't be deceitful in your heart. Don't be doubtful. Be sure, be sure, be sure that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, has cleansed you from your sins. Be sure of it, my friend. Be absolutely sure of it. So, Father, I pray you would instruct us, you'd receive our praise in what you've done for us. Paralyzed people,
by your grace, able to walk and serve you. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another as love, and please stay.